Ryan, that's a tremendous song. I think the truth of that song kind of skims over our heads sometimes. We don't think about the words, the reality of that. That's great. Thank you so much for singing that. Let's take our Bibles and go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 26. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity these three Sunday nights. It has truly been an honor and a privilege to be able to talk about this subject. Soul winning, I have enjoyed. Those of you who have come to me and expressed a testimony or told me a story about you being out visiting and seeing somebody get saved, that's a blessing. Let's have the ushers come forward and pass out the worksheets for this evening. If there are enough, let's get everybody one of those. And then if a child has to share, that's fine. I had the privilege of hearing a lady tell me that after the second, or I think it was the first, soul winning presentation, she was able to lead her first soul to Christ, And my heart was just blessed about that. And then on Sunday, that person came to church and was in our Bible study. So it works. The principles work. And if we work them. So you have a worksheet there. We're going over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27. We'll finish with 28. The Bible, as you're receiving those, I'm going to begin reading. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him." I think you and I would be too. If you heard that somebody was coming to our church that had martyred Christians, we would be a little bit afraid. It says there in the latter part of that verse, "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him." I love those words. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." The Bible says that Saul got saved on the road to Damascus. And it was shortly after that he tried to join himself with the apostles and the disciples at Jerusalem. And he quickly found out that they weren't very receptive to his presence there. And we just mentioned why. But there was a man that made the difference. There's a man that took a Saul and turned him into the Apostle Paul. And I believe that lays heavily on this word discipleship. Discipleship is taking one in and teaching them about the ways of Christ. The Apostle Paul, yes, he was very fervent about serving God, but he was serving God in the wrong way. And so Barnabas came in and took Saul and he taught him the ways of the Lord. And you and I must do the same thing with people that get saved today in our church services. My mom and dad got saved in the 70s, a great revival going on in the 70s. They called it the Third Awakening. And they got saved. They were attending the fastest growing church of Rochester, Minnesota, 37th Street Baptist Church. And there was somebody in the church that took them under their wing. It was the Brown family. And the Browns had them over to their house on Friday nights. And they had them over to their house on holidays. And they taught my mom and dad the ways of the Lord. And I believe with all my heart, if it was not for the Browns taking my mom and dad into their home, discipling them, they would not be in church today, and I would not be in church either. I believe it is so important that we get this principle and this doctrine of fellowship and discipleship down. There was another lady that got saved about the same time. She came to church, got baptized, and made some decisions as far as standards, got rid of some things, and she told my mom, "I sit in my house, I don't have anything to do. Can I please come over and just sit with you in your house and watch you?" My mom was just a new Christian at the time as well. And my mom said, "Sure, come on over." But my mom said that lady did not make it through, and she eventually left the church and she went back to the world. She said there was nobody that really grabbed a hold of her and befriended her and took her in. The Bible says in verse 27, "But Barnabas took him." Barnabas took him. And this is sometimes out of our comfort zone. You see somebody that is new to the church and you take them in. Just like the preacher talked about last Sunday evening. You invite them over to your house. You teach them the ways of the Lord. And so I believe this is so important, discipleship. So we're going to talk about this evening, introducing discipleship. Soul winning workshop, introducing discipleship. Once your convert comes to church, it should be your goal for him to walk the aisle, to make a public profession. There's many goals that a soul winner must have for the person that gets saved, for the new convert. But the very first goal is that that person walks the aisle and makes his decision public. So we're going to talk about how to get your convert to walk the aisle. The Bible says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." There's many ways you can make a public announcement. We could take a blowhorn and we could go around town and announce that Jack got saved and let everybody know. We could run up and down the neighborhoods tomorrow on Mondays and let everybody know about the people that made the decision of getting saved at Faith Baptist Church. We could get a billboard and we could list all the people that got saved in the year 2009. We could put their name up on the church in a great big banner and have a light shining on it. Or we could have them walk the aisle and make a public profession. And I like the last one a lot better than the others. And so the Bible says that if you profess me before men, I or my Father will confess you in heaven. So there are six ways that we can, here are six simple helps to get your convert to walk the aisle. The first one, seat him close to the altar and near the aisle. Sit him close to the altar and near the aisle. I know that is very simple, but it is very helpful. We had Molly brought a friend of hers for about 2 months. And every Sunday morning, she sat with her friend right down third row back, close to the aisle and close to the altar. And it was about the third or fourth week after her friend came to church that her friend in the invitation raised her hand and wanted to get saved, came down the aisle and accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. I believe a big influence is sitting close to the front. What it does, it eliminates a lot of distractions. A lot of distractions take place in a church service. So if I have a new convert, I do not want my new convert to get distracted. And so I want to get him to the front as much as possible. And then it is also easy for that new convert to walk the aisle. It's not very far for them to walk. I remember in college, I like to sit up towards the front. But I remember a few stories of some guys sitting in the back. And they would get their laptop going, and they would start playing some games. And one college student one time, he was playing some games, and he forgot to shut the volume down. And all of a sudden, we hear this, all the beep, 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 and all the noise going on. And he was playing a computer game. You talk about distracting. We had another fella. He decided he was tired, so he slid down the pew. We were in the chapel, and it had pews. He slid down the pew, and he got on the floor, and he slowly began to crawl underneath the pews all the way to the back of the chapel service. And then Brother Finn was doing the lesson, and he looked up, and he saw this little head peeking around the peeking around the pew, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And you talk about distractions. I don't want anything to do with the distractions that take place in the service. I want to be focused in, and you want your new convert to be locked in, to be focused on the message that is being presented. And then the second thing, if at all possible, sit with him. What this does, it makes him feel that he has some kind of connection to the church. Somebody comes up to him and says, "My name is so-and-so, and we're so glad you're here. What's your name?" And he introduces himself. And then he says, "I am the friend of so-and-so, a church member." It connects him to Faith Baptist Church. It feels good to have a connection to the place of place that is strange or a place that you are not familiar with. Have you ever gone to a, maybe not your family reunion, but a friend's family reunion, and nobody knows you, and you don't know anybody, and just feel out of place? Well, that's the way it is sometimes for people to come and visit a church. But if you sit with them, it puts that connection out there, and it helps them. I remember the first time Matt Gubbins came to church on a Wednesday night. It was during a spring program, and we sat together, and at the end of the service, the screen came down. And here, now Matt went to the Catholic Church, BVM, and you know how ritual they are. Everything is very formal in the Catholic services. And so at the end of our Wednesday evening service, all of a sudden the screen comes down, and here comes Bibbo the Builder. "'Tis a joyous time, folly, da 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 da." And he comes bouncing across the screen, and he cracks a joke, and somebody comes up, and he plays a game with those construction hats. You remember how it went. And I remember sitting with him and thinking, what is he thinking? What is he thinking? He's got to think we're nuts here. Watch him, Bibble the Builder, that brown puppet coming across the screen. And but it didn't bother him. But I remember sitting with him that first service. I remember knocking on a door this would be about a year ago, and I ran into a lady by the name of Angela, and she had a daughter, Brandy, and I invited her to church on Tuesday evening, and Wednesday evening, she showed up at the service, and I had her sit with my wife and I right down the second pew back. It puts that connection with our visitors, and it helps them connect with the church. Then we have the third thing. Have your Bible ready to show him Matthew 10:32 when the invitation begins. This is real important. When the invitation, the music begins, just turn to him or her and show her this verse. We read it a few slides back, talking about confessing me before men. You read then that verse and you do it in a whispering tone. You don't want to talk too loud. You'll embarrass them, okay? So keep it quiet, and then don't argue with them. If they say, no, I'm not going to walk down there and make a public profession, don't argue with them. No, you got to come. All right, it'll create a scene, and it's very embarrassing for a new convert. So be ready to show them Matthew 10:32. Then explain to him step by step what will take place at the altar. This is real important. When a person knows what's coming, it helps them not be afraid of what is going to happen in the future. Spell it all out for them. Tell them that man or that lady is going to take your name, and then that lady or that man is going to give it to that man that's standing up. Then that man is going to give it to preacher, and preacher is going to take your name. This whole time you'll be sitting in the front pew, and you won't have to say anything in front of anybody. You'll be sitting right there in the front pew. And preacher will take that piece of paper and he will read your name off. And it's not embarrassing. You are spelling out exactly what is going to take place. Then fifthly, we have, tell your convert that you will stay with him. You aren't going to leave him. No one likes to be alone in a strange place. Okay, so if your convert comes to church, they get saved. Maybe you led them to the Lord a couple weeks ago and they come to church. And you're sitting with them. The invitation begins. You lean over and you show them the Bible verse, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And then you tell them, I'll walk down the aisle with you. And you explain exactly what's going to go on at the altar. And you tell them, I won't leave your side. I'll be there the whole time. That comforts and helps them be at ease, okay? Then the sixth thing, point out that others are going to the altar. They're not going to be the only one that's going to the altar. There's many people that use the altar during an invitation. So make sure they know that. Make sure they understand. This is very common. It's very common for people to come, and we'll probably see people get baptized. We'll probably see people get saved at the altar. I will come, and I will be with you the whole time. Point out that this is a very common thing. And then, the next thing I'd like to talk about this evening is how to get your convert baptized. How to get your convert baptized. When I started traveling with Brother Boyd when I was 15 years old, I realized that baptism was very important to Brother Boyd. It was the very next thing under salvation. It had nothing to do with salvation, but that person, if that person was going to grow in Christ, he knew he had to get them baptized. And so it was his goal. He knew that all of his converts were not going to get baptized. So he set a goal. He said, I would like 50% of my converts to get baptized. So we would come in a meeting, and we would sit around on Mondays. He would start talking to the preacher, and he would say, Pastor, how many souls would you like saved this week? And the preacher would say, well, I'd like 200 people to get saved. And Brother Boyd would take that number. He would talk to all of us preacher boys, gather us around. He would say, the preacher wants 200 people to get saved. So how many does that mean? We want to get baptized. Our goal is 100. And so he would tell us that. Now, sometimes we hit it, sometimes we did not. But he set that goal for us. Baptism was very important from Brother Boyd. I remember one time in Greater Falls, Massachusetts, we were we were holding a meeting there, and the baptistry was about 10, 15 feet above the choir loft. And so we were learning about baptism that week, how to baptize. So Brother Boy got all of us preacher boys up into the baptistry area, and he sat out in the auditorium, and he watched us baptize. And so finally the evening came, evening service came, and there were some people that needed to get baptized. So we were up there, and I was in the baptistry. I was doing the baptizing that evening, and this lady, I looked up. I was in the water. I looked up, and there was a lady at the top of the steps, and she was blessed of God in more than one way. And I looked up there, and she started coming down. And as soon as her foot touched the water, I knew she was somewhat Pentecostal. Man, she got all excited and started doing a jig or something. I don't know. And she got excited about getting in that water. So she got down there, and I started to tell the lady, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And about that time, she had the urge to get out of the water. And I was pushing her down in the water. And so, tsunami number one happened. And the bad thing about it is, Brother Boyd was down front. He was in the choir loft. And every time he would hear somebody or me say, raise in the likeness of his resurrection, he would grab the mic and he would say, amen, amen. And he was doing that. So he's down there. I'm up in the baptistry. This lady is in the baptistry. The tide is coming, and the water is only about that far away from the glass. And all of a sudden, that tsunami hits that glass, and it comes pouring over the side. And Brother Boyd is, amen, and he gets baptized with that lady. I tell you what, we laughed and laughed about that. Brother Boyd was emphatic about getting people baptized. Now, I believe that baptism is essential for spiritual growth. Baptism is essential for spiritual growth. It is the first step of faith after a person gets saved. The first step of obedience, the first step of faith. And so I don't believe a person can take the third and the fourth step until they have first taken the second step. And so it's so important that we focus in on getting our converts baptized. I remember a man and a lady that got saved. This was about a year and a half ago. They got saved. They were so excited about coming to church. The lady got baptized, but the man never got baptized. And so it was about 2 or 3 months later, he was approached about baptism right away, but 2 or 3 months later, he started hedging on this obedience of baptism. He said, no, I'll do it later. I'm going to think about it. Well, you don't think about a command of God. It's obedience or disobedience. And so he started thinking about it, and eventually he started missing a few services, and then he stopped coming. I believe that is a result of no baptism. No baptism, no spiritual growth. Baptism is essential for spiritual growth. Then, it was not too long ago, we went by the house and talked to him about baptism. He came to church, he got baptized, and he's been faithful in the services. I believe baptism is a key to spiritual growth. Now, here at Faith Baptist Church, we are prepared to baptize anybody on all the services on Sunday. If you want to get somebody baptized on Wednesday, let us know. Otherwise, they'll get baptized in ice water. And we have seen that before. So we have the towels, we have the robes, we have the hair dryer, we have everything prepared for them. I want to share 4 simple words with you that will help you explain the step of this obedience. Okay, 4 simple words. I want you to write these down. What I'd like you to do is write them in the front of your Bible, okay? Write these down in the front of your Bible. The first one is command. The second one is after. The third one is immersion. The fourth one is immediately. Write these down in the front of your Bible so when you go soul winning and you get somebody saved and they begin to come to church and it's time to present that step of baptism, you can look back to these 4 words and you can walk that person through the step of baptism. Now, you may only need to use 1 of the words. You may use a combination of a couple of words, or you may use all 4 of the words. So we're going to go through these different words. The first one, command. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." God says it's a command. I want you to get baptized. I command you to be baptized. Then John 14 and verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandment." You show the person there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 that God commands him or her to get baptized. Then you bring him over to John chapter 14 and verse 15. You ask the person, "Do you love the Lord?" Obviously, the answer is going to be, "Yes, I love the Lord." Then you ask him, "Do you love the Lord enough to follow him in believer's baptism?" It proves that they love the Lord, following his commandments. Then we have the second word, after. Command, then we have after. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 and 37, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, Say, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The eunuch wanted to be baptized. He said, "I'm saved now. Let me do the next step." So, Philip answers, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 18 and verse 8, the Bible says in that verse, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized." Okay, what I want you to notice there is the order of the words. See, the order of the words. It's always believe, then baptize. You point that out to the new convert. Notice in what order the words believe and baptize are placed. Baptism always comes after the word believing. And so it is with baptism and salvation. I liken baptism unto a wedding ring. I tell the person that baptism is a symbol. It's an outward expression of what happened in your heart. If I were to be a 15-year-old teenager and put a wedding ring on my finger, would it mean that I'm married? The person always answers me, "No, it doesn't mean anything. I am a wannabe. I want to be married, right? But it does not marry me." And so I tell them, the ring does not marry me. It is the vows that marry me. So baptism does not save me. It is symbolizing what saved me. But the ring always comes after my salvation, or after the vows. Baptism always comes after my salvation. I was talking to a fella a couple of weeks ago. Randall was his name. I came in the house. We sat down on the couch. And his wife said, now, I have a couple of questions. I have a couple of questions about baptism. And so I said, well, that's why I'm here. I wanted to explain baptism to you. So we got into all these different verses and we explained baptism to both of them. And then he said, you know what, when I was young, I got baptized at a Baptist church. But I remember praying the prayer just because everybody else did. And I never really meant it. But at your church last Sunday, I really meant what I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What I do then is I ask them if they have been, quote, saved before. I ask them, when do you look back and what date do you put your finger on as far as being saved? I was saved when I was 11, or I was saved when I was 12, or I was saved today. Okay? What that does, it allows them to define when they need to get baptized. If they were saved when they were 11 and got baptized afterwards, then they're all right. But if they said a prayer and didn't mean it, and then said a prayer last Sunday and they meant it, then they need to get baptized. It depends upon when they nail down that date of salvation. Baptism comes after. He said to me that I got baptized when I was about 11 years old, something like that. And I know I didn't get saved before I got baptized. I said, well, Randall, that means you need to get baptized again. because all you did, you went as a sinner and a lost sinner in the water, and you came up a lost sinner out of the water. It had nothing. Baptism didn't mean anything to you if you were not saved before you got baptized. And so then we have immersion, the word immersion. The first word is command, okay? The first word is command. The second word is after. The third word is immersion. Show them that immersion is the right form of baptism. There's a lot of baptism out there. There's sprinkling. There's sloshing. There's pouring, all that kind of stuff. So you got to define baptism for them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, "And when they came, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." He came up out of the water. Then we go over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway," what's the next two words? Out of the water. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lighting upon him." The Bible says he came up, out of. You can't come out of something until you first go down into it. That is very deep, I know. You're thinking, wow, I have learned something, all right? But you can't go down into something. You can't come up out of something until you go down into it. And a person that is sprinkled is not baptized. And a person that is sloshed is not baptized. And a person that is whatever manner of baptism, whatever else is out there, it is not baptism unless they go underneath the water. Then, the last thing, when a person, or let me say this about immersion. When a person gets baptized, it is a symbol of what they are trusting in to get them to heaven. This helps explain baptism. When a person is standing in the water, we had three people get baptized this morning. They all sat in the water, or some baptistries, they stand in the water. But for us, when they sit in the water comes across their chest, picturing a cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. So, standing in the water is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross. Standing in the water is a picture of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I symbolize that with, I always hold my hand up like this, my arm up, and this is their head, this is their body, and the water comes chest high, and it forms a cross. Jesus Christ, and then I ask him, Jesus Christ died on a cross. You are picturing his death. Then the second thing, when you go underneath the water pictures Jesus Christ's burial. You take your hands, you hold them like this, Jesus Christ's death, then you go underneath the water, underneath, bring it down like this, the burial. Then you come up out of the water, and it pictures the resurrection. Coming up out of the water is Jesus' resurrection. And so many times, I have people tell me, you know, I've never had it explained to me like that. That makes complete sense. It's a complete picture. It has nothing to do with me getting saved. It has everything to do with me picturing what Jesus Christ did on the cross and what I am trusting in order to get me to heaven. And so, immediately, this is the last word. The first word is command. The second word is after. The third word is immersion. And the fourth word is immediately. Immediately. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And the, what's the next word? Saved. "And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The same day. Baptism was immediate. And so I want my convert to get baptized as soon as possible. Acts chapter 16, verse 33 says, "And he took them the same hour," sounds pretty immediate, "of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." So right away, after a person gets saved, they need to get baptized. Now, I believe they need to wait to a church service. I think that's a smart thing to do. When we were out visiting one time with Brother Boyd, we were leading people to the Lord, and we kind of exaggerated the immediate. And so we saw some water there, and we baptized them in a puddle, a great big deep puddle, and getting them baptized, amen, and young and dumb a little bit there, for sure. But we got them baptized. Then we also had one time we were traveling down to Texas, and we were all giving our testimonies of what took place and how we got saved, and whether it was in the service or at home. And then we all gave testimonies of our baptism. So we were going around the van at the time, and we came to this one fella, and he said, I've never been baptized. And we looked at him and said, you're traveling with Brother Boyd and you haven't been baptized? You're crazy. So as soon as we saw a great big cow puddle out there in the middle of the field, the dean of men felt led of God to pull the van over and let all the preacher boys out. And we went over to, in that field. We hopped the fence. I can just imagine the thoughts of the people that were driving by. Here are 12 preacher boys out there and a man, and we have our pants all rolled up. Now, if you've ever been on a farm around a cow puddle, their hooves get into that dirt, and they mix it very well. And so they make very good mud. And so we're out there with our pants all rolled up, and we're wading into the water. Thank God I did not have to baptize that fella. And we dunked him under the dirtiest water that you've ever seen. Immediately, right away. Another time, we were headed, this was, I think, another same year, but different trip. We were going to another church, and we stopped at McDonald's. And our thing was, you always had to sing, "We love you, Mickey D's," or "Yes, we do." Quite embarrassing for the preacher boys. And then we would go around and we would pass out gospel tracts to everybody that was in McDonald's. And so we were passing out the gospel tracts. And what we'd try to do is separate. We wouldn't eat together. We would invite ourselves to sit with somebody that was sitting by themselves. So all the preacher boys were split up. And we were sitting with different people. And then we would witness as we were eating our food. We would witness to the person and try to get them saved. Well, this one fella, he got saved, and the preacher boy brought him over to the dean of men, and he was telling, this guy got saved, and he's so excited. He wants to grow in the Lord, and he wants to travel with us. And so they decided that it was okay for this teenage guy, or the, he was 18, 19, 20, something like that, to travel with us. And so first thing, they decided that he had to get baptized. And so we left McDonald's. It was about 10, 11 o'clock at night. We left McDonald's, and we went to all these different motels looking for... Now, you can't find this in the Bible. I don't know if it's scriptural or not, but they were looking for this great big an open pool so we could baptize this guy in the pool. And we found one. We baptized him. He traveled all the way down to Alabama with us all night long. I thought, God have mercy, I'm going to keep my eye open all night, at least one eye, and keep my eye on him. But we got him down there, and then the rest is history. And you can make up the history, okay? So, delayed obedience is disobedience. I told you those stories to emphasize the fact that a person must get baptized as soon as possible. We are over visiting with a family on Tuesday night, Channing and Tiffany, and we went through the plan of salvation, and Channing trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. What a blessing that was. I was so excited for him. Went through some of these verses, and right away he said, I want to get baptized. And it was immediately the same day. It was not delayed. It was obedience. I think some of the military has part of that obedience right away. Huh? You get a command, you do it right away. And that's what we saw this morning. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Then we have explained to him step by step how the invitation will take place. Explain to him step by step how the invitation will take place. When I get done going through these verses with somebody, I will tell them, Pastor's going to ask three questions in the beginning of the invitation. He will first say, every head bowed, every eye closed. Then he will ask, if you have never been saved, or if you have been saved, slip your hand up. Then he's going to ask the second question. If you have not been saved, raise your hand up. Then he's going to ask a third question, and that is, if you've been saved but never baptized, slip your hand up. And at that moment, I tell the person, go ahead, slip your hand up. I'll be watching. And at that time, you can just come forward. We have a couple of people that will meet you halfway, and they'll bring you back there and get you all ready for baptism. But I try to explain every step of the invitation. I believe it is so important for them to know what is going to take place at the altar. Then, I believe that after he has been saved and baptized, it is the soul winner's responsibility to disciple him to spiritual maturity. Be supportive in every step of Christian growth. Whether it's just something very simple, be supportive. Boy, I'm so excited that you have made that decision in your life. Be right there to compliment them on their spiritual growth. When God starts doing a work in somebody's life, they need the support. You know what? They're not going to get support from anybody else. They will not get support from their coworkers or from their boss. You need to be that support. Then work hard to build a relationship with that person. Work hard to build a relationship with that person. My mind goes back to the Browns and taking my mom and dad in and having them over to their house every Friday night, and how much time that took out of their family time and how much sacrifice that was for the Browns. But you know what? I'm sure glad they did that for my mom and dad. And I believe that the Browns are going to have some reward from all the souls my mom and dad see saved, and that includes all of my dad's brothers and sisters and all 20 of us grandkids that several are in the ministry now. I believe they're going to have a part of all that. What a great investment if you disciple somebody, bring them into your home, and teach them the way of Christ. Then thirdly, keep constant contact with them. I believe this is so important. Get their phone number and call them, have them call you. Keep that contact going. It's so important that you keep up with them and make sure you're there to encourage them. The devil will come when no one's around. The devil doesn't come when it's a great big service like this and everybody is enjoying the songs and the fellowship. No, the devil comes on Monday night when no one's around. The devil comes when it's Wednesday afternoon and there's nobody there to encourage them to come to church. Okay? So be there, keep in contact with them. And I just explained these three things to you. You fill them out on your sheet there. Then the third thing, how to answer three common excuses. There are some excuses that we are very familiar with as soul winners that it seems like they just keep on coming up. So how do we deal with those excuses? I'd like to go through these quickly. And then I would like to demonstrate a plan of salvation for you and wrap it up with that. So, first of all, we have all heard it is important for the soul winner to be able to answer the more common questions that are presented while out soul winning. I believe one of the most common ones around here is, I'm a Catholic. And that's supposed to answer your, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Oh, I'm a Catholic. I guess that means yes or something. I don't know. But we hear this excuse all the time. I'm a Catholic. So the first thing that I do is I keep the conversation open by asking questions about the Catholic Church. Oh, really? What church do you go to? There's a lot of Catholic churches around here. Which Catholic church do you go to? And you talk about their Catholic Church. So why do you do that? You know what? It disarms them. I guess, well, I'm a Catholic. I can't talk to you. No, I am going to ask you questions about the Catholic Church. I'm going to ask you. Sometimes I tell them, well, I've never really been in a mass before. Do they use the Bible? Do they pray? And so I'm just picking their brain about the Catholic Church. Then, secondly, tell them that there's a common denominator between the Catholics and the Baptists, and that is the Bible. Now listen, we do not use the same Bible, but they have their Bible. They call it a Bible. It's the Dewey version, or I think in the 70s they switched over to another version. But they have a quote Bible. It is not what we call the Bible. But their Bible, you can take and you can find the same verses in their Bible that are in our Bible. And you can find the Romans Road in their Bible. And so what I do is I ask them if I can show him a few verses that are found in his Bible. Let me show you a few verses that are found in your Bible. And so then I take my King James Bible and I begin to present the gospel plan of salvation. Now, whether it ever leads to them getting saved, I did get an inroad to present the plan. I got an inroad there. And I have had people saved as a result of this. A couple of months ago, I had a lady saved that went to St. Rose. Her son got saved, or her grandson got saved. I started talking to her, and she said, "You know what? I go to St. Rose. I got baptized, and I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven." And I said, "Well, let me show you a couple of verses that you could find in your Bible." And so I got my Bible out, my New Testament, went through the whole plan of salvation, and she said, "You know what? I'm not saved. I do need to get saved." And so I was able to lead her to Christ. And so that's how I deal with the excuse, "I'm a Catholic." Then the second excuse, "I pray every day." Have you come across that? You get all the way down to the prayer and they say, "Oh, I do that every night." You do that every night. And so these are a couple of verses. This is a verse and I have a statement after that. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," notice that verb there, "received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The word "received" is a definite verb. It means at a definite time and a definite place. It only happens one time. I am born again only one time. I am saved only one time. There's only one place that I am saved and that I am born again. Explain to him that salvation takes place at a definite time and place. Then, thirdly, "I am living a good life." You've all come across that excuse. "I'm living a good life. I think I'll make it. I'm living pretty good." Acknowledge his effort of living good. There's a tendency to say, "Well, you know, your good works can't get you to heaven." If you say that, it's going to be an abrupt truth. And so you break into it and you say, "Well, that's excellent. I'm glad you're trying to be a good person. I try to be the best person I can be as well." But the Bible says over in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 6 that God calls our good works unclean. He calls them filthy rags. So, and then I tell him, if I were to take all my good works and pile them on a gold platter and present them to God and ask God, "God, is this good enough?" God would say, "All your good works aren't good enough for you to get to heaven." So then I ask the person this question, ask him, "If the best of my abilities are unclean before God, how can they get me to heaven?" Think about that. What you're doing, you're sticking statements or questions in their mind. "Well, maybe I can't get to heaven through my good works." And then you're able to lead into the plan of salvation. I believe these three excuses we hear all the time. What I'd like to do is I would like to go through the plan of salvation with you. So if I could have, let's have Dan, if you could come on up here. I'm going to pick on Dan this evening. That last excuse, I'm going to tell you a story here, and then I'll get into the gospel plan. I was talking to a man by the name of Bill. Bill has his own painting company in Mantino, and I had been visiting him. I've probably been by the house about four or five times. And one Thursday evening, I was going out with Brother Bibbs. And we knocked on the door. He invited us into the house, and we started talking. And I asked Bill, right at the end of the conversation, I said, "Bill, let me ask you a question. If you were to die, are you 100% sure you go to heaven?" And he said, "I'm not sure about that, but I'm a pretty good person, and I think I can get there. So I said, "Let me show you a couple of verses in the Bible." And so I went through the plan of salvation. And I said, "Bill, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to save you?" He said, "Hold on one second. Let me go into the other room and get my wife." So he left. Boy, Brother Bibbs and I, we started praying, "Oh, God, please help this to turn out. Help him to get saved." His wife came in with their son, Dylan and Karen. And the wife came in and said, "Why don't we all just sit around the living room? Why don't you tell us all about this?" And so we sat down there at the table. And we started going through the plan of salvation. And Bill, Karen, and Dylan trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Why? Because we're able to sidestep that excuse and get to the plan of salvation. So I believe these excuses can help you out if you apply them in your soul winning. Okay, I am going to start. I do not have my little New Testament, but I do have a Bible up here. So I'm going to start. I'm going to use this as my New Testament. And we're going to start from the beginning. Now, I like to go through the plan of salvation about a half an hour, something like that. I have about 5-6 minutes here, so I'm going to put it in a condensed version. Okay, I go up to the door. I am on the door handle side. I have my partner here. He's on the hinge side. We knock on the door loud enough so that people can hear us, but not too loud so that they don't come to the door with a shotgun. And then they answer the door. I step back. I smile. And I introduce four things. Hello, my name is Caleb Hansen. This is my friend here. We're out from Faith Baptist Church. We're in the area inviting folks to church. Want to stop by and invite you to our service. Man, I was walking up the street here, and I saw you have a boat. Are you a fisherman? No. You're not a fisherman. Well, that's a great boat to have, even though you're not a fisherman. Well, I come from Minnesota, and we have a bunch of land, and then I'll break off into fishing. All right, that was supposed to be a yes. That's your clue. Okay. So I break off into fishing, and we talk about fishing and the lakes that we've been in and Lake Superior and things like that. Then I ask them, wrapping that conversation, I'd love to see you at our church sometime. Hey, let me ask you a question before I leave. And that question is, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You're not 100% sure. You know, the greatest thing about that question is that you can know 100% sure. If you can know from the Bible how that you're on your way to heaven before you die, would you like to know that? A person would be crazy not to, huh? Yeah, yeah. The Bible clearly tells us in the Word how we can know for sure. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, I'm not going to turn to it for sake of time, but what I do at this time, I turn my Bible around. I let Him read it. I know all the Scriptures. I've got them memorized. And I let Him read it. I point to it. The Bible says, in 1 John 5:13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's what you want. You want to know that you have eternal life. You see, the Bible says right here, these things have I written. God wrote some things to you so that you could be sure you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says the first thing, there's four things God wrote to us. The first thing is over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Now flip over there. Now, if possible, I'll get into the house. Silent partner, you shut off the TV. You try to take all the interruptions away from that gospel presentation that is going on. So we're going to move into the house at this time. We come this way, and now we are sitting on the couch. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see that word righteous? That word righteous means perfect. I'm not a perfect person. How about you? Nobody is. I'm not perfect. And then I'll usually go, my 9-month-old boy isn't perfect. And even though he's cute and everything, he is not perfect. He is born with a sin nature. And then I'm going to fast forward to the next verse. The Bible says, and then we'll flip over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned. See that word all? That means me. Does that mean you? Yeah. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then I say, that's kind of like if God were to take a video camera and video everything that you've done in public and in private. And then you take your remote control and you flip on your TV tonight and you see all your life displayed in front of the whole world or in front of all America. Do you think there would be some chapters of your life you'd say, whoa, fast forward that, huh? You think so? Yeah. Same thing for me. Because there are things in our life that we have sinned against God with and we aren't pleased with them. So that's the first thing we must know, is that we're all sinners. The second thing we must know is found over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says the wage of sin is death. And sometimes I'll ask him, do you have a job? Yes, you do. He's not a fisherman. Fishing is not his occupation. All right, so I ask them, do you have a job? Now, you go to work, and every week or every 2 weeks, you get a paycheck, don't you? That's called your wage. And the Bible says at the end of your life, after sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, sin gives you a wage. That wage is death. You're going to die someday. I didn't tell you anything you didn't know. But the Bible says there's two deaths. The first death is physical. This body dies. This flesh will die someday. The second death is mentioned over in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. Have you ever heard of a second death? No? Well, the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The first death is physical. This body dies. The second death is separation from God for all eternity in that place called hell. I don't want to go there. How about yourself? No. And oftentimes, then we have... Now, if I didn't ask him his name right away, but if I did, I would use his name several times. What it does, sometimes a person might... Something might catch their attention and they might drift off for a second. As soon as I see their eyes divert to something else, I say, and Dan, the Bible says that the Bible has a list. Just like we have a list of people that are deserving of hell. How about Adolf Hitler? Think he's deserving of hell? Saddam Hussein, Pol Pot, Mussolini, yeah. Okay, those guys, I can see them going to hell. But the Bible also has a list of the people that are deserving of hell. And that's in Revelation 21 and verse 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Now, Dan, you see, those are big bad sins. We probably haven't done any of those. But look at this next one. I don't wait for an answer, all right? The next one caught me. It says, and all liars. See, Dan, I told a lie. How about you? Yeah, I think everybody has, huh? The Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I can understand a murderer going to hell, but why would God send a liar to hell? The reason is because heaven is a perfect place. There is no sin in heaven. Have I sinned? Yeah? Yeah? Have you sinned? Yeah. We both sin. So God says, I want you to come to heaven, but I can't let your sin into heaven. So we have a problem. It's kind of like having a best friend. Do you have a best friend? Okay, I'm glad you do. Good. Your best friend is coming over to your house tonight. You're going to spend time with your best friend. But sometime this afternoon, you're going to find out that your best friend murdered somebody. Then about 11 o'clock at night, all of a sudden, your best friend knocks on the door. You look out the window. Are you going to let your best friend in your house? Probably not. No. You're going to say, no, go away. I don't want you to come in, right? And so that best friend is not allowed into your home because of their actions. Their actions prohibit you in allowing them into your home. Then I'll tell them, God has a home. God's home is heaven. And God wants you to come to His home. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. But we have a problem. We have sinned, and God can't let sin into His home. So He says, I want you to come to heaven, but your sin prohibits you in entering into heaven. So the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. No, that just disqualified me. Did it just disqualify you? Yeah, so we have a problem, don't we? Now that's the bad news. The third thing is over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and I'll read that verse, and I'll say, Christ died for, stick your name in there, Dan, Christ died for Dan. Christ loved you so much, He didn't want you to die and go to hell. So He died on the cross, and His blood can wash your sins as white as snow. In heaven, you have an account. And then I go over to Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So God looks at your account, and if He sees one sin on your account, He can't let you into heaven. Because you've sinned. Sin can't enter into heaven. But if Jesus Christ's blood has been applied to your sin account, then you can spend eternity in heaven. Isn't that great, Dan? That's the third thing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? The fourth thing is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. It says, For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, Dan, and then I'll go to verse 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll tell Dan, it's not enough to know it in your mind. There must be a day when you accept it. Then I'll bring him back to the illustration about a birthday. I'll ask him, when's your birthday? April 4th. Wonderful, wonderful. Next Sunday, Easter. That's great. Well, let's say I come knocking on your door, And I would just say, happy birthday, Dan. I'm so glad it's your birthday. Let me give you a birthday present. It's all wrapped up in your favorite color. What's your favorite color?
Yellow.
Okay. That's why I have a yellow tie on. It's all wrapped up in yellow paper. It's got a yellow bow on it. I give it to you. It's got $1,000 inside. And you take that gift and you put it on your front doorstep. And you look at that gift and you know what color the paper is. You know what color the bow is. Then I'll ask him, Dan, is that birthday present benefiting you any? No, it's not. So you can know all about it. But unless you take it and receive it, open it up, it doesn't benefit you at all. And Dan, you can know all about God. And then I'll ask him, if I were to knock up and down the street, and if I were to ask everybody if they believe in Jesus, I'll ask him, are they all on the way to heaven? He'll say no. He said there's got to be a time when you accept Jesus Christ. Then I'll bring him over to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll insert his name. If Dan hear my voice and open the door, I will come into Dan and we'll sup with Dan and he with me. Say, Dan, that verse, Jesus is wanting to come into your heart and wash away your sins. There's only one person that can be your Savior. And who is that? Jesus. There's only one person that can let Jesus be your Savior. And who is that? You. If Jesus were to come into your heart and save you just like you are, would you be willing to accept Him as your Savior? Yes. Then I say, now, what I'm going to do is simply have a word of prayer. When I get done, then I'll lead you in a word of prayer. We're just like you've been talking to me, I've been talking to you. We're going to focus our attention to God. We're going to talk to God. We're going to ask Him to come into your heart and wash away your sins. And so at that time, I bow my head and I pray a simple prayer. When I get done praying, I do not say amen. In Jesus' name I pray. And I say, Dan, if you would like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and wash away your sins, you can say, Dear Jesus, I'll lead him through a word of prayer. And he can trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then I go through assurance, and I don't have time to go through assurance. All right, thank you. Dan, now Dan will decide whether he wants to get saved or not. And hopefully he does get saved. All right, so that's how I do it. Go through the plan of salvation. I hope that connects all three workshops for you and helps you understand how you can present the gospel. Now listen, all of this would be for naught if you don't designate a time in your week to go soul winning. If you don't designate a time, you won't be out there. If you don't make time, then you won't be out there. If you don't fight for that time, you won't be out there. And if you don't go out there, your time is running out. Your time is running out. Eternity is coming. And I was talking to somebody today, and I thought to myself, I was thinking about it, and I mentioned it to somebody. Those folks that don't go sowing, they're missing out on so much. What a joy. The greatest joy for a Christian is to see another Christian born into God's family. You are missing out. You are missing out. So designated time. You know what? Let me say this. It's never convenient. It's never convenient. And you know what? I can think of 10,000 excuses not to go out tomorrow afternoon. I can think of 10,000 reasons not to go out on Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening. There's always an excuse. But you've got to make that time when you go out visiting. Listen, it's going to be for eternity. This is affecting eternity. It's not just about the way we feel or the excuse that we have. This is about seeing somebody spend eternity in heaven. So everybody has an excuse readily available for them. The choice is to resist the excuse and go soul winning, or accept the excuse and be disobedient to God. God says, I give you a great commission. I want you to go. I want you to witness. The gospel plan will not be presented to people unless we go. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe as we're going through the lessons in the last 3 weeks, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. And you'd say, Brother Caleb, I've been one of those folks that have been making excuses. There's always a reason why I can't go soul winning on Tuesday morning. There's always a reason why I can't go soul winning on Tuesday night or on SWAT program or just being a witness for Christ. There's always a reason. Brother Caleb, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I want to throw away the excuses and be obedient to God. I want to make a decision tonight. Or maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I have not been very thorough at going through baptism with my new converts. Or maybe, Brother Caleb, I have not been discipling my new converts. Or I have not had a heart to see those new converts come to church and grow in Christ. Brother Caleb, the Lord spoke to my heart. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you just slip your hand up. And I see that hand, many hands. You put your hands down. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never been saved. I've never accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that this evening? All right. When the pianist begins playing and when we stand, if you have come to get baptized or join the church, there will be opportunity for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for giving us this great commission to go spread your word and to be a witness for you. Lord, help us to do it at the best of our ability. Let us see some souls get saved. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as you stand to your feet, the organist and pianist begin to play. The Lord spoke to your heart. You come do business with God. People are coming. The Lord spoke to your heart.